Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the good breakfast that we had, that the men provided. May it be a wonderful day of worshiping you. Bless us now as we begin on the wonderful topic of our salvation through your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you all have that. It has Cur Deus Homo on the front. That's the same as what you've had, but sort of a summary because we're picking up from there to move on to salvation. We started off with theology proper. If we don't understand God properly, the way he has revealed himself to us in Scripture, that'll come up in the sermon, and we don't understand what the Bible is or don't understand how to properly interpret it, and then topics like angels, Satan, demons, mankind, the creation of mankind, and then sin. If we don't understand how bad our sin is, then we're not going to fully understand how great our Savior is. We just got done talking about Jesus, Christology, and today now we are starting on what's called soteriology. Comes from a Greek word. Soter in Greek means Savior. So now this is a fancy word for salvation. We've talked about the person and work of Christ, our Savior, what he did to accomplish our salvation. We'll talk a little bit more about that, how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all related in the timing. He accomplished it, but now what is salvation applied to us? And so if you're on your handouts, the cover page we've already been through, but we are looking at Cur Deus Homo, why did Jesus, the incarnation, why God, man? The last on that list for the reasons of the incarnation, to be an effective sacrifice. Jesus died, you know, think of the Old Testament sacrifices, once for all, he's an effective sacrifice to provide the basis for our salvation, why God can pour out his grace and provide mercy, because we are sinners. We deserve to go to hell. But because of what Jesus did in Christ, God saves his people. So then we look at some of the theories of the atonement. On the final one there at the bottom of the page, the penal substitutionary theory. So there's a penalty for sin. We are sinners. Jesus substituted on our behalf on the cross. We're in Lent season now. We're coming up on Easter. So the death, burial, and bodily resurrection. That then is the basis for our salvation. Romans 6:23, you don't need to turn there, but for the wages of sin is death. You earn wages. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So salvation, first of all, it's a gift. It's something God does for us. And we'll talk about some of the requirements on our behalf, how we respond, things like that. But turn to the next page, should say basic theology. Salvation. There's some terms, some big words. I think years ago we did a sermon series on this. Big words from a big God. But because of what Jesus has done, and those of us who have trusted Christ for salvation, what are some of the different aspects of that? You know, we're saved. Okay, that's nice. Hey, brother, have you been saved? You know, we Christians like to throw some of these terms out. Hey, are you saved? And you know, from what, a bear? But some of these big terms add to the richness of what God does for us, his grace and his mercy. So first of all, redemption. Redemption. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. But redemption. This ties in because one of the aspects of what Jesus did, we talked about the kinsman redeemer. The book of Ruth is about Boaz, who is a picture of Christ, the Goel in Hebrew, a kinsman redeemer that can redeem his family, their land, their out of bondage. And so what a great picture that our great redeemer, Jesus Christ, he is our great Goel. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And this is in the context of Jesus with his disciples and arguing about who's going to be the greatest, which will tie into Corinthians. They had a rather high view of themselves. But verse 45, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve. What a picture that God the Son is here to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Ransom, that's one of the words. There's a bunch of different words. I won't bore you with all that. I get excited about them. But different words that add to the richness of redemption, being bought out of something. And so the idea of redemption then is the relationship of the sinner to sin. In other words, we are in bondage to that sin. Think of, you know, slavery and the slave markets and the slaves that were in the slave market. They are in bondage and they are being held captive and they need to be bought and then ultimately set free. So now turn to John chapter 8. And as usual, stop. Something doesn't make sense. If I'm going too fast, comments, questions. I want us to think, part of this is these are big words, but so what to us? What, you know, what does this say to us to add to the richness of who we are? I've got lots of ideas. So if you don't talk, maybe I will. But John chapter 8, beginning in verse 32. Just pick it up with a good verse. Jesus said, these words of Jesus, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So even there, think of you're in bondage to be set free. The truth shall make you free. They, the Jewish leaders, answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, pretty silly little humor there because, and where are they now? And who's in charge? The Romans. They're in bondage to the Romans, basically. So anyway, don't let facts get in the way of the truth, Jewish leaders. How can you say we will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, that's truly, truly, literally, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. They're a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. So, in other words, slaves, they live out in the backwoods. Sons, children, live in the house with the master. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son, Jesus, makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So bondage, redemption, being set free. You, in sin, we are enslaved to sin. And we talked about that, how bad sin is and why people apart from Christ, they don't know any better. They can't because they're spiritual blindness when it comes to all things spiritual and a lot of things political and in the world and other things. Sin is worse than we think it is. So bondage. Now turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. So redemption. You redeem. If any of you ever have, pawn shops, where if you go in and you pawn something, you can go in and redeem it. You have the right to go back and buy it back out if you need sort of a short-term loan. The idea of being bought and set free. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And this is now in the context of false prophets, false teachers. Verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So just a couple of verses talking about God buying what Jesus did as our kinsman redeemer, buying us out of the bondage of sin, redemption. So at one level, that's very freeing, pun intended, that if you understand how bad sin is, see, we don't think we're really that bad as people. I'm 51% good, so God will be lucky to have me in his heaven. We don't understand the bondage that we have been set free from in Christ. And folks, that to me is very freeing. Recognizing that I couldn't do anything for myself, but God did it through salvation in Christ alone. So redemption. And then free people can interact with each other better than slaves can, which is part of why in 1 Corinthians, in a church family, we ought to play well. We ought to play with each other a little better than the local PTA or the world or whatever. So, All right, next word, reconciliation. Reconciliation. This is the relationship of the sinner to God. So redemption, sinner, me, in bondage, my relationship, I'm in bondage to my sin and I need to be set free. Reconciliation, the sinner, me, to God. We are at war. There's hatred between us. And we need to be reconciled, brought back to a right relationship with God. And obviously, Georgia, wasn't this Brother Bill and always told the story about his wife, Joy, a pastor we had way back when in Florida. And he was a character, and he'd talk about the idea of when they were dating. You know, he would drive his old, you know, 50-something, 40-something convertible, and he's driving the car in bench seat, and she'd be just snuggled right up next to him, you know, driving around. And then later on in life, she was carpeting and saying, "Well, Bill, you used to, you know, when we were dating, you used to open the door for me." And Bill said, "When we were dating, you used to fall out the door with me on my side." Who moved? I like that. But reconciliation, who moved? God, obviously, doesn't move. And so sin has separated us. We need to be brought back, reconciled. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, so later letter to the church at Corinth, you can see how some of these heavy-duty concepts could be helpful maybe for some of their situation. 2 Corinthians 5. Now let's begin in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new." What a great picture of who we are in Christ. Verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing," my translation, "reckoning, accounting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he," God, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There's a lot there, but did you notice? Reconcile to God. God's the immovable object. And so God has, in Christ, what Jesus did, the person and work of our Savior, has reconciled us to God, the Savior of the world in the sense of all sinners. The only way to be reconciled to God is through Christ. And then our role is to be ambassadors for that heavenly King. So we have the privilege of sharing that message of salvation. You can be made right with God through Jesus Christ. God doesn't, "Well, God needs to meet me halfway." You know, because see, this is the arrogance of self-righteousness that we think somehow we're not the problem. And so being reconciled to God, right relationship. Go to back a couple books to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And actually, and Joe, this was what we were talking about last week, this Romans chapter 5, the depth of how bad it is, what we all deserve, and then what Jesus does. Verse 12, Romans 5, 12. "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And the tense of that is, we are, Adam's guilt in adheres is accounted to us. Because then the rest of, we won't read the rest of the chapter, but because Adam, that goes back to now sin, because Adam's guilt, the corruption, our personal sins, all we sin because we're sinners, all of that starts with Adam. Obviously then to be reconciled to God, that's done, that is in what Christ does. So Adam's all sinned, are sinners, in Christ all are made are reconciled, made righteous because of Christ's righteousness, to reconcile to God, a right relationship. So this is a big one. I don't know, some of our, you know, some of us, your family, friends, I find sometimes, unfortunately, in the church, there's a lot of hurt, a lot of anger. Years and years ago, my uncle looked at me cross-eyed and I haven't forgiven him for 30 years. There are a lot of, you know, divorces, just all sorts of things that happen in this world because we live in a fallen world. And there's enmity, there's warfare, there's hatred sometimes, even in the church. Imagine how bad the hatred, the deserved wrath of God, the enmity, and that's a word, hatred, enmity, if you know what that is. That's big. The fact that I don't get along with my uncle, that's nothing. But we tend to make that, and in our lives, and how many of you know that the bitterness and the anger and the resentment that you, that some of us might have carried for all these years, guess what? That's not, they're not, the person you're at war with probably doesn't even know. It's affecting you, your hatred, your lack of forgiveness. And so the idea of reconciliation, what God does for us, what a picture of what we ought to be able to do as Christians. And that's hard in our culture. Because after all, when you people are mean to me, when you sin against me, you're sinning. That's the unforgivable sin, and I'll never forgive you. See, we have no idea what, we'll get to forgiveness later. But the idea of holding grudges, not being reconciled, even no matter how wrong they are, and I'm sure they're 100% wrong, and you're 100% right. Yeah, right. But as Christians, we of all people ought to understand reconciliation. Okay? See, that's a practical aspect. What God did for us, how dare we not do it for one another? We'll get to forgiveness, obviously, later, but in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, our sin. How? As we forgive. Do we take that seriously? You know, see, and so one of those things, sometimes one of the dangers of saying the Lord's Prayer every week is maybe we just go through the motions. But if in our lives there are somebody we haven't forgiven, be careful, because that type of hanging on, anger, bitterness, festering can be a sign that we haven't experienced forgiveness from God. We're not a Christian. Okay, that's the challenge we have, and that'll be one of the things that the Corinthians, don't be deceived. They thought they had arrived, and Paul's saying, you haven't arrived. Be careful of how you look at yourself. So reconciliation. All right? Good. That one can get a little closer to home, can't it? Okay. Next word, propitiation. That's a good word. Nothing else. So you can spit when you say propitiation. Okay, so now reconciliation was the relationship of the sinner being reconciled to God. Propitiation, you can think of as sort of the opposite of, that's God being reconciled to the sinner in the sense of the relationship of God to the sinner, because his wrath must be appeased because of sin. See, this is how bad sin is. God is love, yes, but God is holy. And so the idea of a holy love, he bears a righteous wrath against sin unless that is taken care of. And so his wrath must be appeased, must be dealt with. That was one of the theories of the atonement. In fact, Crudeus Homo, the the Anselm, old, you know, old medieval guy, the satisfaction theory of the atonement, that God, his wrath must be satisfied. Well, that's true. Now, it had to go a little deeper than that. Like I said, a lot of those theories of the atonement all had an element of truth, but ultimately it's because Jesus took our place and bore the wrath of God. That's our kinsman redeemer. And, you know, and you've heard sermons, it's colorful, you know, that they don't press the theological truth so much, but when Jesus was crucified, roughly probably about 9 in the morning, and was on the cross till about 3, what happened in there? Anybody remember what happened while Jesus was on the cross? What's that? And just, yeah, the 7 last words of Jesus, I mean, wonderful. But while he was on the cross, the veil was torn, signifying the access to the Holy of Holies, but the sky dark, remember? And I've heard sermons like this, and it'll preach. But because God the Father didn't want, this is between me and the Son. You people don't get to observe this. Okay, that's colorful preaching, but the idea of Jesus bearing our wrath, your wrath and my wrath. So his wrath must be appeased. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John. Okay, let's 1 John 2, beginning verse 1. I love this. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a paraclete, a comforter in Latin, a defense lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's encouraging to me because I'm a scofflaw. Judges like to get me. But my defense lawyer, when it comes to what really matters, is Jesus himself. But it goes on. And he himself, my defense lawyer, my advocate, is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also the whole world. He propitiates the wrath to the extent for all sin to appease the wrath of God for those who obviously are in Christ. So everyone will experience, maybe a bad way to put it, wrath in the sense of apart from Christ, you will bear the wrath of God for all eternity in a literal place called hell. If you are a Christian, you bore in Christ, he bore the wrath for you. So God's wrath is poured out. The wrath that I deserve is poured out on Jesus. And that's where his then, wrath against sin appeased. What's a better word for that? You know what appease means, right? Appease someone. What's that? Satisfy. Thank you. Yeah. You know, and because when you appease, well, no, that's a stop. Confuse. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 17. Okay, yeah. Listen, we've looked at this elsewhere where in the incarnation, Jesus is, as a human, the perfect high priest. Okay, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. There's the incarnation. Jesus is fully human as well as fully God, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So not only is he the mediator, but to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So like the high priest in the Old Testament, as a man stood before, when in the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, all the sacrifices and rituals, was the mediator between God and the people to the blood sacrifices were pictures of the sacrifice required to appease God's wrath, of course, pointing forward to the ultimate. So here Jesus is not only the high priest, he's the sacrifice, and he makes propitiation for the people. So God's wrath that you deserve and I deserve, if you're a Christian, Jesus bore and took. That's big, okay? Now, once again, in our lives, wrath and anger and, you know, the things we get angry. I mean, I saw you take my parking place at Walmart the other day, and that's just, my wrath needs to be appeased. That's a bad example. Goes a little deeper than that. But in our lives, what do we get angry at? And we, you know, in our selfishness, people usually get angry because they're defending self. You know, our pride has been hurt, something like that. You know, is there such a thing as righteous anger? Absolutely. You know, the abortion of children or whatever it is, where it's sort of a righteous anger. But usually we get angry at somebody's offended us. That's a sinful type. But for God's holiness, his wrath against sin, which is sin against his holiness, is a righteous wrath. And so it has to be appeased. Now, you know, this throughout the church, and Dr. Merwin would, you know, I don't know how much you had to study C.H. Dodd. Remember that name? D-O-D-D. He was a theologian that was instrumental, you know, 50, 60 years ago, I forget how long ago. But we don't like to think about God being angry. So, well, that God really doesn't have wrath that needs to be appeased. This word better is Jesus takes away our sin. So it's not about wrath. It's about taking away sin, you know, tied to God's love, which absolutely. But let's be very careful. We're not dismissing the fact of God's righteous wrath against sin, which is why there's a hell, that God will take care. You will suffer wrath. Either Jesus did it for you, or for unbelievers, righteously deserving to suffer that wrath in hell. So God's wrath appeased. Okay? Adoption. I like that. This is what a great idea. Those of you know much about Roman history and ancient Near East, but adoption, legal. Somebody could be like Julius Caesar, for example, adopted Octavian, who later became Caesar Augustus. And if you look at the family tree on these people, it's worse than any soap opera on TV. But all the people that thought they were going to take over for Julius Caesar when the Republic was falling and the civil wars leading to the Roman Empire, and out of that, when they opened Julius Caesar's will, Mark Antony and other people thought, yeah, he's going to leave me everything. And Julius Caesar had made Octavian his heir. And then that kicked off the Antony and Cleopatra, the Battle of Actium, Liz Taylor movie. Okay, but adoption was central to who became heirs. So adoption, we are adopted into God's family and are his children through adoption. You know, Jesus is the unique Son of God. So, for example, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is, one Greek word is used for him as the Son of God. I can illustrate this. You guys have all, you all probably have this on your bumper sticker. Recognize that? The fish symbol, you know, a little history that, ooh, secretly somebody could draw part of it in the sand and somebody else could come up and draw the other part. Then you knew you were secretly Christian so you wouldn't get persecuted. Greek word for fish is ichthus. Okay? Acronym. I won't put it. Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. Huios, Son. So Jesus is the unique Son of God. In the Gospel of John, for example, we are called children of God, but it's a good tekton, it's a different word, children, because we are adopted in. So Jesus is our brother in one sense. All those terms, familial, familial relationships, but we have been adopted. Turn to Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear. So there's that bondage, like a slave, afraid of getting beaten by the man. You did not receive a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What a beautiful word that is. Aramaic, Abba, Daddy. We get to call our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Father, King of the universe, omnipotent, glorious, majestic, creator. But he's my daddy. I get to cry out, Daddy, to him. That's big. Now, in your life, you know, think about father relationships, and maybe you didn't have the best relationship with your father. You know, I don't like men because my dad used to. Or my father was a horrible dad. But use that to picture a heavenly father, loving father. Abba, Daddy. Turn to Galatians. And I had a good father, so I have a wonderful earthly picture of a heavenly father that, of course, pales in comparison with the heavenly father. You know, daddy's one of those words. I don't know if you growing up, did you call daddy? You know, see, that's, maybe you never experienced that. But that's, I mean, I think of our, our little kids, the girls anyway, like to say daddy. David, he just said, hey, Dieter, come here. You know. Hey, boy, yeah. Yeah. Now I know why tigers eat their young. All right, Galatians 4, 5. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, there's that word, those who were under the law, the bondage to sin, and the law's purpose in demonstrating sin, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So not only are we slaves on the docket, in bondage to sin, were bought, set free, taken home to the master's house, and made heirs. So now we're not living in the squalid conditions of the slave market. We are heirs living with the master. Okay? Go one more book to the right, Ephesians chapter 1. We went through Ephesians and just the introduction and just the depth of the theology in the first three chapters of Ephesians then leads to the... So when you understand how big our salvation is, what God has done, who we are in Christ, therefore have a walk worthy of your calling. So our lives ought to demonstrate what we understand and believe about what God has done. And so big blessings about... of what God has done, some heavy-duty terminologies, talking about Father, Sons, Holy Spirit, what they have done. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God, it's his purpose. He wanted to do it, and he adopted us. See, once again, when we understand how bad our sin is, little humility before a holy God. Why would God want to adopt? Well, it's his purpose, and it's his love, and it's his grace and mercy. And so that's what, and think of adoption agencies today and the poor kids, that are abandoned whatever, for whatever reason, and maybe parents died, whatever, but the issues they deal with of not being wanted, and what out with what's going on with your folks, that God Himself has adopted us and made us part of the family. Once again, even though we didn't deserve, we ought to be in the slave market. So that's a big one, that Abba to Daddy. So whenever you see that, that's our daddy. You know, and there's that reverential awe. He's the heavenly, our Father, Abba, who art in heaven. He's God. He's not, me and God aren't just best buddies. No, but He's my daddy, but He's King of the universe. Hallowed be Your name. Holy, holy, holy. What a contrast. So, all right. Okay, we'll do one more here. Forgiveness. We are forgiven for our sin, which means fellowship becomes possible. So this, you can really see this with human relationships. Until there's forgiveness, a lot of times we're not going to have fellowship, you know, or restored relationship, reconciliation. So turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you most all of your sins. Is that what it says? All your trespasses. And then, actually keep going. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What a beautiful picture of forgiveness. All our sins are forgiven. And the picture then of it going on there where all the handwriting, here's all the charges, God erases it, and we are forgiven of those sin, of all sin. See, think about that, because I suspect some of us struggle with forgiving ourselves for things in the past. God distinctly remembers to forget our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so He has forgotten. Your sins I will remember no more forever. Now that's an anthropomorphism. Oh, can God actually forget? He distinctly remembers to forget it. And forgiveness, a better word for forgiveness, is not forgive and forget, but it's give up the right to use it against someone. And so that's why in our lives sometimes we're hanging on, and I'll never forgive you, because after all, you sinned against me, as opposed to, I might not forget that. You know, you cheated me out of money. Well, wisdom might say I might not loan you any money anymore, so I'm not forgetting, but I'm not going to hold that over your head and continue to use it. So some questions. Steph, and then did you have a? Here's it. Okay. That was just a hallelujah. We all are guilty if we care. If we act, admit it. So, Steph. Right. Yes, it is. No. And the way you phrase it, you know, yes, my sin. Do we feel sorry that Jesus? I'm glad Jesus died on the cross for my. But I know what you meant. But there's that victory, because one of those, the theories of the atonement, which was part of the ransom theory, and later on a Lutheran, Gustav Allain, that the Christus Victor, Christ's victory, and so there is a victory over death and sin, and triumphed over that. All those principalities, that usually means demons, You know, demons and Satan, principalities, powers, spiritual reality that manifests themselves on earthly powers and realities, empires, things like that, that are, you know, demons behind different empires. And Jesus defeated all of that on our behalf, which then, you know, and in the context of, well, these verses, and that's our forgiveness. So the demons, and that goes back to 1 John, think of Satan, one of his roles, we looked at this, he's the accuser of the brethren. Hasatan in Hebrew just means the adversary. Diablos in Greek means devil, four-tongued devil. And the accuser, he's the one that likes to accuse us and push the buttons and make us feel guilty for past sin, because if Satan can get us so worried about how wormy I'm not worthy, and so in which case, you know, whether or not he thinks he can steal my salvation, but he can keep me out of the fight because I'm wallowing in my own self-pity versus, wait a minute, no, I'm standing before the judge in a courtroom, that picture of 1 John, Satan is making accusations. Look what Peter and all that guilt and sin, and do you remember when you did this and that? And then Jesus stands up and says, yep, Your Honor, he's guilty, but I took care of it for him, not guilty. You're forgiven, free to go. Satan, you got to pay the court costs. See, that's freeing, okay? And yeah, I like that, triumphing over it, Steph. All right, one more verse, then let's go to Ephesians 4. Oh, man. Okay, yeah. And of course, thank the Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass you. And then read the next couple verses in after the Lord's Prayer, that if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven by God. Verse 32, now think of the parable of the unjust servant that owed his master billions and billions of dollars. There's no way he could repay it. And he fell down at his master's feet and said, please forgive me, please forgive me. And the master forgave him. And then he went out and found one of his buddies that owed him $1.50 and said, you pay me. And the guy said, oh, please forgive me. No, I won't. He threw him in jail. The master found out, after I forgave you billions and you wouldn't forgive him $1.50, torturers take him away. See, there's the attitude we ought to have. So Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another is in the Bible, right? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Anybody here been forgiven by God in Christ? How much is that? Do you understand? See, that goes back to all of this. When we understand how much we've been forgiven because of how bad our sin is, then we are a little more appreciative and recognize how big God's grace and mercy is. And when we've experienced it, we're better able to forgive others. I'm sure we've all seen angry people in our lives, angry people in the church. Not just a few of you here, and I won't point you out. No. But when I see angry people in the church, that concerns me, because where's this coming from? You know, maybe having a bad day or hormones out of whack. I mean, okay, there's three, but that type of attitude displays a lack of understanding of this. How dare we not forgive others, or back to one of my original points, ourselves? Oh, if you only knew how bad I was, the pastor, you'd never let me join the church. No, it's actually because you're not any worse than I am, and they let me be pastor. But in Christ, what has been forgiven? How dare we not forgive ourselves when God has forgiven us, wiped out the handwriting, and like Steph said, the victory. Can we have victory over our own guilt and, you know, all the things that, you know, now we don't revel in it. We learn from it, hopefully, but it's gone. And Jesus took care of all sin at the cross. See, one of the sort of misunderstandings of Roman Catholicism theology, popular Roman Catholicism theology, is that that Jesus has to be re-crucified every Sunday at the Mass. Every Sunday, Jesus didn't do a good job last week, so we got to do it again. That's a misunderstanding of what's going on, but the continual sacrifice of what Jesus is doing, you know, covers, which one of the unfortunate results of that is then confession, and it can lead to continuing guilt as opposed to, no, that was taken care of. That's my past. Move on. And then don't let my baggage, you know, or our baggage affect our relationships today. Marriages, you know, families, you know, forgiveness, you know, the reconciliation, all these things. Look what Jesus did. And if we're secure in who we are in Christ, that is so freeing in my relationship. You know, and so I kid, and God does, we've got such a good church family here, and, you know, it's one of those, they'll come up today, you know, pastors, and what good are they? And, you know, and I want you people to like me, but ultimately, I don't care. Because, you know, Jesus, you know, this is sort of, like, Jesus is rather fond of me in the sense of he died for me. And that's a healthy attitude for us. Now, there's no room for arrogance then, as if, yeah, look at me. And, you know, that's one of the once saved, always saved types of some of the things we fight over. You know, that attitude, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 3 years old and got baptized and ate pizza with the youth group after that, so I don't have to say, so I can do anything I want. Well, not if what you want differs from what God wants. You know, see, we do what we want, but our want-tos change when we are made alive in Christ. So forgiveness, that's a big one, isn't it? And that's especially with human beings, relationships, ourselves. I mean, I look back in the middle of the night sometimes when I wake up. When you get as old as I am, you know, you have to get up to go to the bathroom sometimes in the middle of the night. You guys won't have to experience that for years, I know. But then, you know, as you're trying to get back to sleep, sometimes, you know, and I could just see Satan just, oh, but do you remember when you were, you know, the things we look back on and just feel ashamed of and just, you know, and oh, and it's tough to, for oh, why, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. That's why Jesus died. And so we've got, Jesus forgave me. You know, Satan, get behind me. I'm not going to dwell on that. And that's hard. That's hard. Because part of our human nature is we're at the center of our universe. Everything's about me. And so if I can't forgive myself, surely God can't forgive myself. Because after all, I can't forgive. And so we're just so consumed with how we look and how we, you know, it's all about me. And folks, that's a form of pride. You know, pride, anytime you're at the center, is a form of pride. Look at me, I'm the greatest of all time. You know, that's easy to spot. But then the other side of that is, woe is me, I'm not worthy. And, oh, you people, you can't stand me because I'm just so horrible. That's pride. Because you're consumed about how it's all about you. So, yes, ma'am. Speaking of pride, no. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Tell you what, hold that. Soteriology, pneumata with Holy Spirit, which, you know, so that'll be gifts of the Spirit. That'll be very appropriate for, because a lot of the verses come out of 1 Corinthians. Ecclesiology, the church leadership. And so, what types of, you know, what qualities are we looking for church leadership? Elders and deacons. What are those qualifications? And so we'll talk more about it then if that's okay. And then eschatology, end times. You want to know when Jesus is coming back? I'll tell you. No, I won't. Yeah, and Gog and Magog. Is that the Russian invasion? Oh, we'll talk about it. Yes, ma'am.
Transference applies limitations to God's forgiveness. man thinking, but it's God we're talking about, so it's a totally different deal. But I think we have a tendency to transfer limitations to God.
Excellent. And see, and once again, what arrogance that I'm going to tell God what he can and can't forgive, which really tells me more about myself. Well, I can't forgive Laura for taking my parking place, and so therefore God better not either. See, and the arrogance of telling God what his grace and his mercy and just all the some of these heavy-duty things that let's let God be God. And that'll come up in the message today. But yeah, we transfer or project. We project, you know, the things I don't like. When it comes to being a good Christian, I know what I like and don't like. That's what a good Christian looks like. And none of you people are going to make it because we have our own standards as opposed to God's standard. How'd you know that that's going to come up in the sermon? But excellent. So, all right. Man, we were doing so well, and then now we're late, and it's Laura's fault, and Tammy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and just these aspects. They're big terms, they're heavy concepts, but oh, Lord, thank you for what you have done for us. Help us to understand them, love you more because of it, and then live our lives with that reality, so that we can forgive and be reconciled in all those aspects to better honor and glorify you with our daily lives and our relationships, family, church, all the horizontal relationships, because we are secure in that vertical relationship of what you have done through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.